Most are agreed that man is inherently religious. Man is hopelessly devoted to things outside of himself. John Calvin remarked some time ago that there is no nation so barbarous that they have no sense of God, that they have no system of worship. Now, of course, there's great diversity in the worship of man around the world, but it is a common truth that man is a religious creature. There are varying explanations of man's religiosity. One explanation is this, is that man, through the evolutionary mindset, began by worshiping the things around him. They call this animism. He worshiped the animals and the plants and the more rudimentary elements. And after time, he progressed to polytheism, many gods, because as he got wiser, he stopped worshiping the animals, but he worshiped the pantheon or something like that. And then at some point, he progressed to what they would call henotheism. Each nation had its own god, like Israel had the Lord Jehovah, and each nation had their own god. And from that, man grew and was enlightened and began to practice monotheism. There is one God. And so you have the three great monotheistic faiths, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. But then as man became more enlightened and got wiser, he began to be atheist and humanistic, that is to say, to have no God and to make man the measure of all things. So that's one explanation of it. But the explanation given to us in sacred scripture is quite the opposite. The explanation given in sacred scripture is that man began from the beginning with knowledge of the one true God. And only by the process of rebellion and sin and darkness began to worship these other things. He descended from the glorious God to the inglorious creatures. Now, we have been reading in Romans chapter 1 about the wrath of God being revealed. And the wrath of God, as you recall in verses 18 through 20, the wrath of God is right now, present tense, being revealed against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We learned that man is without excuse because he has knowledge of God, his creator. And here in this passage, we see that God's wrath is revealed in man's religion. God's wrath is revealed in man's religion. We're going to see 2 points this evening. Number one, the reason for God's wrath at the first part of verse 21. And number two, 4 results that follow from it. So let us look first at the reason for God's wrath. Why then is God pouring forth righteous indignation and retribution against mankind? Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. This first part of verse 21 begins with a because that, or because, and it explains the end of verse 20, which said they were without excuse. Why are they without excuse? Well, because when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor did they give thanks to him. And it also gives us the reason for verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Men are without excuse. And the wrath of God is being revealed against them. Why? Because although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor were thankful to him. This is, you will note, a conscious rejection. This is not an innocent or ignorant mistake, but this is informed and intentional. Verse 21 says, although they knew God. Going back to verses 18 through 20, we saw that what can be known about God is known to them because God has made it known. His invisible attributes are seen. What is invisible is made known by what God has made, by the visible, namely his eternal power and his Godhead, his divine nature. These things are known by mankind by virtue of the fact that he is a creature of God and that he lives in God's creation. But this is a conscious rejection, says Paul. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. This is a conscious rejection. Jesus told the Jews that if they were blind, they would not be guilty of sin. But because they claim to see, they are guilty. This is a similar principle. If man truly were entirely ignorant of God, if man had no knowledge of God whatsoever, then he could profess innocence. He could profess ignorance before God. But as it is, God says, I have made myself known to you by the things that I have made. You know my eternal power and my divine nature. And therefore, this is a conscious rejection against the God who made them. Now, this rejection consists of two principal transgressions. Number one is irreverence. Irreverence. Knowing God, that is, understanding these invisible attributes, they did not honor him as God. They did not glorify him as God. Man recognizes God's eternal power and divine nature. He cannot escape it. And in light of that knowledge, he ought to respond with reverence. Instead, man has rejected God and suppresses, holds down the truth in unrighteousness. He sees God, but does not want him. And he refuses to glorify him as God. Sometimes in Scripture, we see men who come into contact with angels, and they are tempted to worship the angel because they have met a celestial being, something eminently more glorious than themselves. And yet man who has knowledge of God has said, I will not glorify him as God. This is irreverence. We see this amongst mankind. We see men treat each other with dishonor. Imagine if there were a king and a mere subject in his kingdom were to dishonor him. He might make himself worthy of death. How much more for the creature that does not honor his creator? So man's transgression is irreverence, and the second transgression is ingratitude. Not only does man refuse to glorify God as God, he also refuses to thank God for his goodness. He understands God's divine nature, and part of divinity is goodness. God is good. Whatever goodness man experiences comes to him from the benevolence of God. Man owes his very existence to God, as Paul said in Athens, in him we live and move and have our being. Whether it is life or breath or sunshine or rain or food or shelter or spouses or children, whatever happiness we find on earth comes to us as a gift from God Almighty. His goodness to man ought to produce in us gratitude. But men are not thankful. All of us are the prodigal son. We want our inheritance from God, that we may squander it in a far-off place, but we want nothing to do with God. He could die as far as we are concerned. We want the good things he gives us, but we do not want to thank him for his goodness. And so the transgressions are irreverence and ingratitude. Do you know when Adam, the first man, awoke on day 6, he was instantly aware, number one, that he was a creature, and number two, that he had a creator, and number three, that that creator had eternal power, and number four, that that creator was of a divine nature. From this knowledge, it immediately followed by necessity that Adam had two duties. Number one, to glorify that God as God, and number two, to give thanks to God for the goodness he gave to him. This is true of every man, woman, and child who ever was, who is, or ever will be on the face of the earth. God is their creator. They know him. His creation testifies to him. But they do not glorify him as God, neither are they thankful. Therefore, says Paul, they are without excuse, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. That is the reason that the wrath of God comes, because man has consciously rejected God. Look with me now at some results of this. Man's conscious rejection of God results into a descent into idolatry. There are four steps, I guess we could call them, four parts of his spiral into infamy, into indignity. The first of those is in the second part of verse 21. We'll call it vain imaginations or futile thinking, vain imaginations. When man rejects his creator, he in fact rejects reality, because reality consists of God and everything that God has made. And for something that has been made by God to reject God, he has cut himself off from reality. And he has accepted in place of that irrationality. He now cannot make sense of the world in which he lives, because the world in which he lives has come to him by the hand of God. His mind is designed to think God's thoughts after him. But without God in his thinking, man's thoughts become nonsensical. His imaginations are vain, which is to say that his thinking is futile, empty. He cannot make sense of the world without God. Man's mind becomes like a bucket with a hole in the bottom. You will try to put any good thing into it, and it immediately begins to fall out. Grasping at the truth becomes for him like grasping at the wind. It's inscrutable. Ideas come and go in his mind like the morning mist. They're there for a moment, and then the sun hits and they're gone. It's like grasping a doorknob with oil. It slips away. You know, in the description of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, we see a picture of the futility that began immediately when the Lord God cursed the earth and thorns and thistles came up and became a source of frustration to the man. And there's something similar that happens in the mind of man who has rejected God. It is, as it were, overgrown with thorns and thistles that make our way difficult. And this is the vanity of our imaginations. To consider the vanity of our imaginations, consider some of the foolishness in our world today. We are told with much righteous indignation how it is essential to the rights of women that they be allowed to murder their offspring. And these same people will tell us that they cannot define for us what a woman is. That's vanity, that's futility. But do you see how we have these contradictory notions floating about in our society? And it's just chaos, because man has abandoned the Creator who makes order. Now, the vanity of man's imagination is the logical result of denying reality. But it's not merely some impersonal logical result. It is actually, in fact, itself divine retribution. It is the first manifestation of God's wrath against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Look closely with me at verse 21 for a moment. It says, when men became vain in their imaginations. It's not as obvious in English, but this is a passive voice. Men were made vain in their imaginations, literally. Now, you know, a passive voice means that the object of the verb is the recipient of the action. The object of the verb in this case is mankind. He receives the action. He is made vain. But who was the actor? The actor, the one who performed the action in this case, of course, was God. This is similar to what we read in Psalm 81, verses 11 and 12. The Lord says this, my people would not hearken to my voice. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Do you see what's taking place there? God is saying, my people would not have me. Therefore, I gave them up to what they thought they wanted. You see, this is actually a divine retribution in the vanity of man's imagination. And in this way, the wrath of God is being revealed, and it's actually revealed in man's religions. There are really two kinds of religions in the world, one of them true and the rest of them false. One of them comes by the revelation of God, and the other comes from imaginations. And man invents for himself things to be devoted to. And that is proof that God is pouring out his anger upon mankind for his sinfulness. So that is the vain imaginations. Look at a second step, hearts of darkness. And we see this at the end of verse 21. And their foolish heart was darkened. Heart here refers to the inner man, the mind and the will and the emotions. Notice that man's heart, which in this verse is already foolish due to the futility of his thinking, is subsequently given over to darkness. So being confused in his thinking, being vain in his imaginations, he has a foolish heart, and that foolish heart now becomes darkened. And darkness, of course, refers to spiritual inability and moral depravity. Sin, like a dark cloud, covers the human heart, obscuring the light of God. Man is like a child who in the daytime has wandered away from his house, and then night has fallen and he cannot find his way back. He has left God. He does not want God, but even if he did, it is worse for man. Even if he wanted God, he would not be able to find his way back to God. He is now in darkness. You can't get there from here, as they say. Now, because a man's heart controls his mind and his will and his emotions, and because man's heart is darkened, all of man's thoughts and his desires and even his feelings are corrupted. They're susceptible to error. They are contrary to God's thoughts, contrary to God's will, contrary to what God wants them to feel. When we move away from sunlight, we lose its warmth and its light. When man moves from God, he loses the light and warmth of God. His heart becomes dark and cold, and we see the darkness and coldness in man's hearts and the evils which he commits. One man has written that the history of the world is the judgment of the world. And we see man's inhumanity to man, right? Man's wickedness against one another is a gleaming example of man's darkness. But worse than that is man's darkness with regard to his Creator. He has exchanged God for things that are not God. But like his vain imaginations, the darkness of a man's heart is also judicial. It is a punishment from God. It is the result of divine retribution. The Lord Jesus, quoting Isaiah the prophet, spoke of these things to those who rejected his message in John chapter 12, verse 40. He said this, God hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. See, if they could understand with their hearts and be converted, Jesus would heal them. But what happened to them? God blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand. Sometimes when men pursue sin, the worst thing that God can do is to say, go ahead, have your sin. Because sin entangles and it ensnares. And it is always worse than it seemed it was going to be. So that is the darkness of our hearts. Now, look at the arrogant folly of mankind in verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, it's one thing to be arrogant, and it's one thing to be ignorant, but man is actually both arrogant and ignorant at the same time. Psychologists recognize something called the Dunning-Kruger effect. The Dunning-Kruger effect is this, a cognitive bias whereby people with limited knowledge or competence in a given subject greatly overestimate their knowledge or competence in that subject. In other words, the less they know, the more arrogant they are. That's fallen man. We know so little because we've become foolish, but we are arrogant in our folly. Now, the professing to be wise or claiming to be wise, as it is in your New King James, is actually a present tense participle, and it's not too important to know that. Only know this, that the participle claiming to be wise is present tense, and becoming fools is past tense. Ordinarily, that would mean that we have what's called a concession here, meaning you could read it this way. Although they are claiming right now to be wise, they were made fools. They're already foolish, right? Right now they're claiming to be wise, and boy, don't we see that. Everyone who is publishing folly claims to be so wise. Because, you see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And those who reject God relinquish a claim to wisdom. You cannot be wise and not fear God. I want to talk for just a moment where we see this in the church. Perhaps you've heard of deconstructing your faith. That's a new way of saying apostatizing, backsliding, falling away, rebelling, breaking covenant with God, becoming faithless. But those, if you've ever engaged with those who have deconstructed their faith, suddenly, it seems like they forgot everything they learned when they were Christians. And they begin building up these straw men and attacking in them. And all the things they learned about God, they've seemed to have forgotten. But they're going to tell every other Christian how wrong they are. And they're going to tell anyone who listens how cruel God is and how unkind his people are and how unjust God is and how mixed up the Bible is. Beloved, they are professing to be wise after they've become foolish. And they became foolish when they rejected the revelation of God. Their hearts have become darkened, and they're now arrogantly foolish. And if they don't repent, they will descend ever lower until they're unrecoverable. So then we know that those who speak against God while rejecting him are simply claiming to be wise in the midst of their folly. Here again, became fools is in the passive voice. That means that man is the recipient of the action. They were literally made fools. This too is a manifestation of God's wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness of men. In chapter 11, Lord willing, someday we'll get to there. Chapter 11, verse 8 says, God hath given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. That's the penalty for rejecting God, is to be given over to folly. The final step in this passage is this shameful exchange. In verse 23, this shameful exchange and this descent into idolatry, having rejected God and now finding himself unable to reason rightly and being governed by a wicked heart and being arrogantly foolish, man now lowers himself to worshiping images of the creation. Copies not even of the Creator, but copies of the creation. He has gone from glory to shame. I want you to see, first of all, this exchange, and then secondly, the shamefulness of this exchange. Verse 23 says, he changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. There is an actual exchange taking place here, a trade, as it were. It's kind of like when you know, when I was a kid and you got a Christmas gift, like say your grandmother knitted you some socks or something and you didn't want any more socks. You wanted a BB gun or something else and you got socks. Well, there was no exchanging that gift. You had to live with the socks or the sweater or the hard candy or whatever it is. Now, when you buy a gift, they always ask you, would you like a gift receipt? Why do they ask you that? Because they know you're going to give this to someone who doesn't want it, and they can take it back and get something they want. Well, man has done that with God. We've exchanged him, right? We've taken God, his revelation of himself to us, and we said, no, I don't really like that. I'm going to change it for something else. God has designed man to thirst, right? It's part of our creatureliness that we need to drink water. And God has offered to us clean and living water. And we have said, no, Lord, we would rather go and drink from brackish, muddy, disease-infested swamp water. We've made a trade, and it's not a trade up, but a trade down. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, the Lord asks, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit them. And you think about what he's saying here. You look at any nation, they have their gods. They don't just go and exchange their... Those gods, by the way, aren't even real, right? Dagon was not real. But the Philistines did not trade Dagon for Molech. They were loyal to Dagon. But here, God's people change God for things that are not God's. And there's no profit to it. So that's the exchange. Mankind has taken the God who made him and traded him because he does not want that God. But look at the shamefulness of this exchange. First of all, it goes from glory to image, from the real thing to images, facsimiles, copies. It goes from something that's incorruptible or immortal to things that are corruptible or mortal. From someone who is eternal and infinite to temporal, finite, corruptible things. It's an exchange from God, the Creator, the eternal, all-powerful God, with his divinity and goodness, to the likeness of man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Notice here the correspondence to days 5 and 6 of creation. In a couple of years, I think Pastor Hypo will preach that for us. And we will see that man is actually exalted above the birds and the beasts and the creeping things. But when he will not have God, man begins to worship things lesser than God. There is a descent. Notice this declension. He will not bow to God who is above him, but he will bow to images of creatures who are below him. They will not glorify God, but they will glorify images of man, or worse, birds and beasts and creeping things, snakes and turtles and snails and who knows what. This is a reversal of creation. God bestowed great honor on mankind by making us in his image and likeness. And we do God a great dishonor by making things in our image or likeness, or the image or likeness of creation, and worshiping it. It's a complete reversal of the way God designed things. If Paul had written today, perhaps he might have needed to have included not only the birds or the beasts or the creeping things, but the land and the sea and the air in which these things live. I read recently a young man said he's not going to have children because it's better for the environment. That's a pretty pitiful God. Recently, I read of a clothing company that donated all of their wealth to fight climate change. $3 billion to fight climate change. That is sincere religious devotion. But it overlooks one thing. God is in charge of the creation, and our devotion belongs to him as the creator, not... And imagine devoting $3 billion to something that's made up, something that's not in man's control. That's sincere religious devotion, but that is evidence of God's wrath being revealed from heaven. This too, this shameful exchange is also a manifestation of God's wrath, a revealing of his wrath from heaven. In Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, he says that with regard to Israel, when they sinned, when they made idols, God, he says, turned and gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven. Do you see, God by his grace, God by his goodness, he preserves man and keeps him. But if man does not want God, God gives him up. And that's a judicial act. That is a condemnation of man. If God gives you up, there is nothing to keep you from free fall. And that's, we see this in the history of Israel. If God turned and gave them up, just as the Lord warned in Deuteronomy 4, if they did these things, it would bring trouble. And so it is. God's wrath is revealed in man's religion. You know, man is religious by design. He's made to worship and to serve something. That's the way If you look at a bird's nest, you ever see a bird's nest? And usually it's made from, you know, twigs and grass and leaves. And sometimes you'll find like a gum wrapper and a twisty tie and some dryer lint and, you know, maybe someone's homework, you know. You find these things, right? Why? Because the bird is designed to build nests. He can't help it. And he builds those nests out of the materials that he has available. That's similar to mankind. We are designed to worship and serve. We can't escape that. And so we begin worshiping and serving according to what materials we have. And the materials we have are vain imaginations, arrogant folly, darkened hearts, and a shameful exchange. And so worse than having gum wrappers and all of these things in our nest, we have idols in our worship, in our religion. If man does not worship and serve his creator, he will worship and serve the creation. It's not a question of whether man will worship. It's a question of what will he worship. Now, all that we've read here in chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 speaks of God's wrath against the heathen, right? Those who have never seen a Bible, who are nonetheless guilty before God because he has made himself known to them. Understand that for the heathen, those who have not the revelation of God in Scripture, the only way back to God who made them is through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Paul in Athens preached Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. Because the only way that man is going to get back to God is to have his sins forgiven and to be brought to him by Jesus Christ. But if even the heathen is without excuse, right? Even those who don't go to church, even that, quote, innocent native, right? You've heard of the innocent native. Well, there aren't such a thing. There isn't such a thing. There are no innocent men. This is part of what Paul has been trying to get to us, that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. And if they are suffering wrath, it's because they are ungodly. And the only way to be delivered from that is that the godly one, Christ, was punished in their place. But if these heathens are without excuse, what shall we say concerning ourselves? You know, you who have the Scriptures, the covenant, the promises, the worship, the sacraments, the Christian fellowship, you children who have been born into the church and have God's sign of baptism on you. If the heathen is guilty before God, and if he descends into this terrible spiral of delinquency and degeneracy, what will God do to us who have so much more? To whom much is given, much is required. Therefore, this is why the apostle says that the just shall live by faith. And faith in the Son of God who was raised from the dead by the power of God. The righteous shall live by faith, and this includes receiving God's revelation and glorifying Him as God and being thankful to Him as God. Even as Israel was warned by Moses not to turn after idols. And don't think that's only a problem for people back then. What does the Apostle John say? Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. And here's how this works, friends. When you begin resisting God, when you begin rejecting what God says, then you start down that slippery slope. And you won't even know what's happening to you. You're darkened. Your understanding is confused. You're on the downward spiral. And you won't even know what's happening. You will think you're wise, but you're actually foolish. Therefore, we must receive the revelation that God gives to us. And we must live by faith, which includes glorifying God as God and giving thanks to Him through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us pray. Our blessed God, maker of all things, we are doubly bound to you, Lord. We are those who have not only been made by you, but remade by you. Not only, O God, have you created us, you have recreated us and redeemed us. We praise you and thank you, and we beg, O God, you would preserve us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.